You know, Palm Sunday is, in many ways, about misplaced excitement about Jesus. It's an ironic thing, right? We're celebrating him, but when we look at what was happening in Passover week, there are also people celebrating him, singing like we're singing, saying wonderful things about him, but people who didn't fully understand what they were celebrating him about. You can go to any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, even John, and you can see an account of what we now celebrate as Passover week, the week before Jesus is crucified and he rides to Jerusalem on a donkey. This is a significant moment, and one of the things that gives it significance is you got to imagine, if we try to put Jesus in contemporary times, you got to imagine maybe like a social media influencer who, has some views, but they haven't gone viral yet, right? And there's people who are in the niche of that person. Some of you follow certain YouTubers or social media influencers, and everybody doesn't know about them, but you follow them because you like fashion, or you follow them because you like computers, or you follow them because they have something you're interested in, and you're like, man, why isn't everybody tuning into this person? Okay, so similar to Jesus, he was doing amazing things in his Nazareth and Galilee, and so the locals were very familiar with him. Okay, so again, imagine somebody on social media, and they're doing their thing, they're doing amazing things, you're following them, but all of a sudden something happens that makes them go viral. You know what that was? It's John's account of the Passover week that gives us the clue. Because John gives us the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And, you know, he had been close friends with not only Lazarus, but also his sisters, Mary and Martha. And it appears as if Jesus was around the crowds, he had his disciples, but it seems like these were folks he could just be himself with. And John is very keen to note the intimate life of Jesus, his intimate life with John and some of his close friends besides his disciples, right? So he raises Lazarus from the dead, and it's a big deal. In fact, it is such, he had done all kinds of miracles, but people who are in the city, toward the city of Jerusalem, weren't as familiar with the things that Jesus was doing as the people who were from Galilee. And so as soon as he raises Lazarus from the dead, it's a thing. In fact, it's so much of a thing, the Pharisees are plotting to kill Lazarus. Because it's just, Jesus is blowing, he was already a problem, but now he's a problem. And suddenly these things come together. In fact, when you look at the account, especially in John's account, it talks about two crowds, a crowd coming behind him, a car coming in front of him, and you had, again, his followers, the people who've been following Jesus, kind of like Clippers fans. You know, some of y'all been following the Clippers since, you know, and all of a sudden you get people on the bandwagon when they may be on the cusp of a championship, right? So imagine, right? Anyway, okay, so you have the people who've been following him, seeing his miracles, and in fact, they were counting on him doing something special because they knew that he was fulfilling prophecy, and because of his miracles, he was clearly the one who was going to bring the kingdom of Israel back to its former glory. The Israelites were a colonized people by the Roman Empire. And it had been centuries since they had ruled, and there were prophecies about the Messiah coming, and Jesus was fulfilling those prophecies. In their minds, they were going to overthrow Rome's government and reestablish the kingdom of God. They were looking to him for that. But then you had the people who were closer to the city of Jerusalem hearing about Lazarus, and they were saying, who is this guy? Who is this guy? So you had, again, the followers and the people who are just finding about him because he's going viral, all coming together in this moment. And the other thing that's special about this is prior to this, Jesus was not openly acknowledging his messiahship to most people. He acknowledged it to Peter. But every time people, would do a healing, say, don't tell anybody, He was just very discreet about it. But this is a moment where he allows the crowds to call him the son of David, i.e. the Messiah. And they are going into Jerusalem. Now, he's riding on this donkey, and they are taking their coats, and they are taking their palm branches and laying it on the ground as a kind of impromptu royal processional. Now, this is important because it imitates or mimics, not in mockery, but just they were trying to give as much, as close to it as possible, what Roman emperors would do when they would come back home from victory. They would have a processional. And there'd be chariots, and there'd be music, and there'd be people around proclaiming the praises of the emperor. And of course, during this time, people who were monarchs they would be considered to be divine at this time, right? So Caesar was considered to be a son of God, right? But here comes Jesus. And so they are trying to, you know, and it's funny because, you know, the people have been so against him, and all of a sudden this comes together. Now, part of this, too, is that this is fulfilling prophecy. It was talked about in Zechariah and other prophetic books that he'd be riding on a donkey, so Jesus knows that. But here's the rub here, right? So he's riding on a donkey, but to ride on a donkey is almost like being in a presidential motorcade. And all of the dignitaries and all the other heads of state are, you know, in their luxury vehicles, and you're riding in on a used Toyota that was borrowed. And you're the president. So now I don't think they got all of that. I don't think they're noticing the very overt move he's making. Yes, I'm your king, but my kingdom is not coming in the way you imagine. He knows he's going to die in a week. They're thinking, he just went viral. It's on now, baby. It's on. And people are salivating. Why? Because here's the thing. Jesus knew how people were. We see this especially in the book of John, right? People, you got to be careful when people give you praise. And I don't just mean for it to get to your head, because their motives for praising you aren't always genuine. People praise you to get a hitch on your train. Right? They want to ride your success. You know, I've been looking at, you know, I keep up with the NBA, what have you, read different things going on with different players. They were talking about Ja Morant, some of you familiar with him, and some of the negative things he's been involved in, he's recovering, but they were talking about, you know, who were the people around this basketball star, and had some other players chiming in who were saying, yeah, when you're that kid who basically hits the career lottery with, you know, you were in this situation and now you're a multimillionaire all of a sudden, everybody's tune changes. Even your parents are deferring to you because they know you are their meal ticket. And they're talking to you, people saying things to you they'd never said to you before. All of a sudden, because you're big. So this is some of the energy, right? Because they have proximities. Like, hey, Jesus, you grew up on my block. Remember when I came over and we changed your diapers and we took you to the baseball game? And remember, I knew your uncle so-and-so and your brother so-and-so and your sister so-and-so? Yeah, I know him. All of it isn't genuine. And this is what I want to leave with you this morning, that Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey is signaling something to us on this fine Palm Sunday morning. Because many people see Jesus as a means to secure a better seat, one better than the one he sat on. He was in a demoted seat. He was in a humble seat going, and they didn't see that. They saw their opportunity to elevate their seat. Not seeing that the king of the universe, when he enters, he takes the lowest position. That's how he's going to rule the earth. He's going to take the lowest position. You see, seats signify status. It was true then and it's true now. How about boardrooms? How about film sets? You know who has the director's chair, has their name on it with a star. You know who the star, you know who the acting stars are. They have their own trailer, and it has this, and it has status matters where you sit. And back in my family, especially when I went to, back in my family, you had the good chair. How many people had a good chair in their house? Yeah. Not so much when I was growing up, but when I went to my grandfather's house, he had a good chair. And he earned that good chair. He brought his family all the way from Louisiana to California and was a longshoreman. He was making a new life for his family. Several kids. He put in his time. So he gonna have his chair. And you knew it was his chair. Because from that chair, he commanded the whole house. He ruled on his throne. And he earned it. We come over, he said, hey, take my boots off. Take my boots off. He had his grandsons take his boots off. He said, jump for granddaddy. Let me see you. He wants some entertainment. Yeah, all of my brothers would come over. He just want to see us jump. And he would do that. He'd get a kick out of that. And he'd come home to sit in his chair. You watching something. It's like you're not even there. He just turned the TV. He's not even asking you what you were watching or that's his TV. That's his chair. But that chair signified his status. That's my chair. But here's what's funny. We also do it in church. Do we not have our seats? Don't let an usher tell you, you can't sit in your seat. You got it all planned out. You may not have been there for weeks, but you come back, you want your seat? It's funny, but it's true. So we're about to see our test. We're about to have a test of our allegiance to Jesus. Because next week, we're changing the seats. The seats going to look different. You're not going to be able to find the seat you used to sit in. And an usher is going to kindly tell you what your options are. Kindly. So here's how it goes. They're going to be kind, and so you be kind. Then we can all be kind. Now, we're aware, we're a ways from the intensity of the pandemic, and we do know there are a few individuals with physical or mental sensitivities, most of whom have communicated with us, so we're going to do our best to be accommodating in this context. We can't do that for everybody, practically speaking. You understand? You can't dial it in. So it's going to be different because we're taking on a different mindset, and it literally starts with our seats. If you've ever followed the basketball coach, John Wooden, he's passed away. He lived a long time. He coached championship basketball at my alma mater, UCLA. And he won for you, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, one of the famous NBA players who played on his team. And what was interesting about John Wooden, he had a whole kind of pyramid of success. That's what he called it. And he's an amazing guy. He was an amazing guy. But he would go with a new team, and the first thing they would work on is tying their shoes. Players would get upset. Like, what does this have to do with? And he says, success on my team begins with tying your shoes correctly. Do you know you can trip if they're not laced properly? And if you can't follow instructions with the small thing, because he knew if he can get them to tie their shoe, he can get them to pass correctly. They're going to pay attention to those laces. They're going to pay attention to those passes. They're going to pay attention to those free throws. They're going to pay attention to blocking out the defender under the basket. They're going to pay attention to those foundational things that will give them success on the basketball court. The same is for us. We're getting new seats. We're getting new seats. Now, this is about seats and not just about seats, right? If we go to Mark 10, 42, 43, and we're almost done. We won't be here much longer. Okay. You have the apostles, again, going to Jesus talking about seats. He says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know, actually, before we get there, we're going to Mark 10, 35. Mark 10, 35. Okay. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. You see that? You see that's throwing you. They said it, but other people was thinking it. Back when they were calling him Hosanna, they were like, I'm in with Jesus, so I can ask for some favors. Verse 36, and he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 37, and they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. What did they want? Status. That seat you covet represents status, access, and privilege. And we even think about it, that's my seat. Who is going to take my seat? And Jesus said to them, he responded in verse 42. He says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, he's saying the Gentiles, that's how they operate. They claim status and use that to empower themselves over other people, to rule other people, to say, hey, I'm in this status. That means I can tell you what to do, or you have to defer to my demands. 43, he's in verse 43, he said, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. We've got to come with a heart to serve. What if somebody needs your seat? What if a first-time visitor is here with their family and they want a chance to sit together and it would be a complete set, except you got to have your seat. You don't know who we're accommodating when we decide to arrange it in a particular way. But if you come to service with a heart to serve, and you know you can serve by just having a good attitude when you sit down. Last passage I will read. Almost the last passage. James 2, 2 through 4. This is where it gets real. This is where he gets talks about church here, right? He said, James says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place. Oh, we all know what that is. We know where the good seats are. We know what the good chairs are. And they were basing it upon wealth, but we don't necessarily have to do it based on wealth. It could be because I've been going here a long time. It's because I have a title. It's because I have this or I have that. I should sit in the good. You're going to regulate me to the back? You're going to make me sit in the balcony? Or I got to sit in the balcony because that's where I got to do this. I got to do that. And Jesus is saying, we can't do that. We've got to become ready to give up our seat. Stand if we have to. If it means that we have the heart of Jesus in serving. He says, people saying, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges? I'm going to leave you with this, and this is my appeal to you this morning. Luke 14, 7 through 11. Jesus just sums this up so well. He says, now he told a parable to those who were invited, and he noticed how they chose the places of honor. Do you come to a room looking for the seat of honor? It may not be a literal seat, but you're looking to be in the place where everyone notices you, honors you, sees you, announces your title. And this is what Jesus said to them, verse 8. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. You embarrassed now because an usher has addressed you. You're embarrassed. So you give them a mouthful. Not realizing when you dishonor the people who serve, you dishonor the person who commissioned them to serve. It's all connected. Verse 9, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, friend. Our humility, when we're humble, God sees that. He says, friend, move up higher. Move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is our path, church. We're pivoting. Easter Sunday, we're pivoting our attitudes, our postures. God has things in store for us. But I can't tell you how much humility it requires. It requires so much humility. And if we can't be humble in how we sit, he can't even instruct us even further. So I'm going to invite us all this week to honor Jesus by practicing humility. Oh, when you go to the store and that person in front of you, you know they're taking too long. And you want to tell them something? That might be your moment. I'm going to practice humility. I'm going to wait patiently. In fact, I'm going to help them out. I was like, you know what? I got it. You're trying to get out of there too. But let me help you. You don't know what they went through. Let me humble my, somebody says something offensive to you. But you choose not to hold it against them. They must have had a bad day. I've had bad days. And then we come into the service with humility. God's presence is drawn to humility. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you. Lord, help us to be humble. Humility is one of those things, Lord, we cannot do in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need you to speak to us in those moments where we need to be contrite, where we need to defer to others. Lord, in those moments when we feel like we have been disgraced or something unfair has happened to us, Lord, help us in those moments to be humble and to allow you to exalt us. Lord, give us a heart like Jesus. Help us to be humble like Jesus. Help the mind, this mind that was in Jesus, help it to be in us, Lord God. I'm just reminded as I say this that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's some of you this week, and God, for some of you, he's already painted a picture and pointed out the things he wants you to do in humility, where you're currently not operating in humility. And what he wants to say is as you take that step, his grace will be there. It's not you going out and trying to swallow your pride. It's you being obedient. And as you're obedient, the grace will be there. All the toil you've been putting forth to make this right, vying for your right to this or that, take the humble route and watch the Lord exalt you in the most unsuspecting way. we are entering into, and you've seen it already. The games have begun already. We're all aware. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for all this stuff going on. We know President Trump has been indicted, but what we know is that event is going to trigger. It's already triggering so many conversations and back and forth and whatever you think about that. Let's purpose, even in those conversations, I'm going to be humble. And it could mean, like, I'm just not going to say anything. I got thoughts about, I got feelings about this. I'm going to just keep my mouth shut. I don't need to talk right now. I'm just going to be quiet. And I'm going to be prayerful and say, Lord, when it's time for me to speak on this to somebody, you let me know. You let me. Don't post it. Don't troll anybody. Stay out of it. And be humble. And take an opportunity to see people who don't think like you from a standpoint of mercy and understanding. Lord, let me pray for this person. They're saying offensive things. I don't think they're right, but I also don't have the full story about their history. Lord, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for, help me to understand them. Lord, I'm going to have mercy on them because you have mercy on me. In fact, I'm going to encourage you, as you find people who get on your nerves, just say, hey, can I get you? What's your name? And put them on your prayer list. And when you see them begin, you say, how's your mother doing? I've been praying for her. How was that surgery you had? Oh, I've been praying for you. How was that test you had to take? I've been praying for you. Do you know they will change their character? They will change their attitude. And you may be the first friend they've ever had because they piss everybody off. Because no one has ever approached them like that. And it's because of your testimony, they might start acting right. But it means be humble. Some of you may actually need to fast. I'm not calling a fast. But it may require that for you to be humble. Fasting humbles you. It humbles you. It's telling your stomach, not today. I know, it look good. Yeah, I know. But not today. And after your body, after a few days or whatever it is, realizes you serious, it calms down and says, well, I guess we just gonna wait till it's time to eat. Because the spirit is in control, not the flesh. If it requires you to fast, to be humble this week, go on a fast. Because God wants to do something special. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think that's how I want to end it this morning. I'm not going to do a traditional altar call. I think the Lord is inviting us to be contrite. You know what your assignment is specifically. Now, what I want to do is, who's coming up to close out? Okay, Brother KP. So Pastor KP is going to come up and have some closing thoughts for you. You can stick around for that, okay? We do have a reception after church for my lovely wife. Normally, I'm after church greeting first-time visitors, members. We sort of still will be doing that, but within the context of y'all having an opportunity to say how wonderful my wife is to her. And so we'll do that outside. But then after, let's just keep the mood here and you exit quietly and just honor the mood. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Come on up, KP.